thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Welcome everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to deal with the subject that we were just singing about, and that is the church. We have set aside 4 weekends where we can address the subject simply on the subject of the church. And there's reasons why we're doing this. I think there's a misunderstanding of what the church is all about. If I were to say the word church, I would ask, what would be the first picture that comes to your mind? I mean, in that split second after I say church, what comes to your mind? I thought about this over vacation time. Well, first of all, what comes to your mind and my mind or some of our minds might be something that looks like this. And that's something that I'm familiar with, and that's what I would call, it's what the high church. Now, some of you might have never seen anything like this, but I grew up, and this is the picture of the church that I had. So 45 years ago, you were mentioned church to me, immediately my mind would flash to this kind of pomp and circumstance and a lot of high church things going on. Others of you might think about this picture. Maybe it's just simply pews. Maybe you remember oak pews or something that were in the church that you grew up in or you had visited. Others might think of this, and this would be a common one, stained glass. And that's a picture that comes to your mind. You can't think about church without thinking about stained glass. I personally like stained glass. I don't like the expense of stained glass, but I like stained glass. But it certainly reflects on some of our thoughts about church. How about this one? The little church in the countryside that you might see in Vermont or some other state, white steeple, and that's the picture that you have in mind about the church. Others, that split second after you mention church, it's a choir, because maybe you grew up, maybe music is your background, you like the choir, it's the choir robes, so you relate to the church with the picture of a choir. And then, more recently, in the last couple of decades, if you were to talk about church, maybe your only experience was something contemporary. What you see is a stage, you see a worship band, you're familiar with, you're used to seeing screens, words that reflect up on screens, and kind of a more contemporary people lifting of hands, and that's your picture of the church. And the reason I kind of introduced the message like this is because I've titled this first message on the subject of the church, "The Church Is Not What You Think It Is." So all of those pictures that we have in mind really does not describe what we know as the church as it is brought out in the scriptures. And we're going to deal with that now as we look at this particular portion of scripture. This portion of scripture we're going to read, the church is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. So it's the words of Jesus, and he speaks of the church for the first time. And then there's one more time you find it in the Gospels, and that's only in Matthew 18. And then you do find it then in other epistles, which we get a broader definition of what the church becomes. But the church is not what you think it is. Look at Matthew chapter 16. The setting is in Israel, as Jesus has been ministering for some time now. His disciples, those he had chosen to follow him, the 12, have been with him from the north, south, east, and west. They heard him teach. They saw him perform miracles. And now they're in the northern part, north of Galilee itself, of Israel, in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful location, really. There's a spring. It's one of the main headwaters of the Jordan River, flow into the Galilee and the Jordan River, which flows down the center of Israel. It's a lifeline to the nation of Israel, many nations around there. So it's lush. It's very green. That spring flows today. I will visit this spot one more time this coming October with some of you that are going with us. We love to go there. It's a place to reflect. It's a place to meditate. Very cool area to be. That's where Jesus is. And there have been people that have been saying things to the disciples about who they think Jesus is. Jesus, knowing these thoughts have been kind of going around and shared with his disciples, he asked, who do people say that I am? To his disciples. And they begin to answer kind of like, well, some say this and some say that. And then Jesus, very pointed with the question, he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's where we'll pick it up in verse 16, Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, if the church is not what we think it is, then what is the church? We're taking these 4 weekends to talk about the church because I think, I said to our praise team last night, as we were getting ready to come out for service and we were going to pray there, we circled to prayer, I said, listen, I want you to pay particular attention to the message. I'm assuming that you pay attention to all the messages I'm saying to the worship team, but I want you to pay particular attention and listen to this message. Because I feel as though if you hear this, what I believe God has put on my heart, it'll change your whole approach to how we prepare for worship and how we lead people into worship. And as I thought about it when I came out, I thought I need to share that with you. That if you open up your heart over these next moments and ask the Holy Spirit to kind of reveal to you the true picture of who you are, first of all, and what the church is and what is the relationship. Why is the church in existence today? What are the purposes of the church? I believe it'll change your whole approach to your walk with the Lord. That's how serious I am about this message and stirred up about it. I couldn't wait till I got back to really get into it. I can't share everything today, but over the next 4 weeks, I want to elevate the church to the proper position that it should be. I want us to begin to think about the church as not something that we should be ashamed to talk about. It's not some second-class thing that is happening and the rest of the world is going on, and then there are these religious people that call themselves the church or they're part of the church. I believe the church is very significant in our time. Matter of fact, while I was preparing for this message, Cheryl knew that I was working on this message, and I had come back from the beach, which I spent a lot of time on vacation. As I came back, Cheryl said to me, I was just watching TV, and there was this man that was on being interviewed, and he made this statement. Now listen to the statement. He said, the church is the only thing that will not be destroyed. I thought, wow, is that God or not? You know, the church, when you think of everything that's in existence, all organizations, all institutions, everything you possess, everything you own, we know that ultimately it's all going to be destroyed. Even the earth as we know it will be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth at the very end. The only thing that will go on existing and living is the church of Jesus Christ. So we need to know what the church is. We need to know what being part of the church involves. It's not just an add-on to our life that makes our lives more comfortable. No, it has deeper meaning. It has deeper meaning in the heart of God. And if we could just get what was on the heart of God, I think our whole approach will be differently to what we do. So what is the church? What do we know were God's intentions? What are the characteristics? I endeavor to answer that today by saying 4 things about the church. First of all, it's a mystery. The church is a mystery. Up until this particular time, when Peter gives this response to the question, who do people say that I am? The church has been a mystery. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed, Jesus said, are you Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Get this, listen, you didn't get this from some other man or woman. You didn't even get this from my teachings up until now. This didn't come to you in the natural, normal way. This was a supernatural revelation that you received. My Father who is in heaven revealed this truth to you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very significant statement. Now, up until that time, the disciples had never heard the word church. It was never mentioned before. Now, notice it says, Jesus said that the Father has revealed this to you. Flesh and blood didn't do it, but revealed. The word revealed means to take off the cover. So if you're going to take off the cover, that means that there was something that was covered, right? So being revealed is taking off the cover, something that's been there but now is being uncovered. What is being uncovered at this particular moment is the mystery of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a, say it, mystery. The hidden, say hidden. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. A couple significant statements. We'll reiterate them over and over again. Verse 8, which I don't have up, but verse 8 that follows this, which none of the rulers of this age knew. So the rulers of this age, which were really working in cooperation with the rulers of darkness during the times of Jesus, the rulers did not understand this mystery. They didn't, it wasn't uncovered before them, this which was ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. Now, I want to take a moment and just camp there for a moment. So what is being said here is that the rulers of this world and the enemy, Satan himself, was out to destroy Jesus and his ministry. Everything, he was being discredited, and ultimately they called for his crucifixion. But if they really had this hidden mystery that we're going to talk about here, the church, the understanding of the church, they would have never, never crucified Jesus. Why? Because you see, the revelation of the church is the thing that's going to set all people free to enter into the kingdom of God. What Jesus was performing, what Jesus was about to do was die for the sins of mankind, give an opportunity, be raised from the dead, give opportunity for man who's been bound by darkness to be set free to live in eternity. Something that was ordained by God before time. So they wouldn't have made that move. In Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 9, Paul says, and make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, say beginning of the ages, from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So this fellowship, this mystery, this understanding that was being revealed to Peter has been hidden in God, though, before time began. Ephesians chapter 5. It's a portion of scripture we use during a marriage ceremony a lot. Paul said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Now get this, and gave himself for her. Verse 27 said that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now look at verse 32. This is a great what? Mystery. What's a great mystery? Not marriage. Now some would say it's a mystery to me. But he wouldn't talk about husband and wife relationship being a mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. What has been the great mystery hidden from man and only beginning now to be revealed through Peter's word, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, this whole idea that was formed in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. So the church is in existence today because it was a purpose of God from the very beginning. Now, let me move on to the second one, and you have to follow me through all of them as we'll begin to tie them all together. There's the certainty of the church. We have the mystery of the church that was hidden and only to be revealed later on in the New Testament, but the certainty of the church. And the reason I want to bring this point out is because, you see, the enemy would have us question whether the church has any value today. People question. There's a generation that question, is there a value to the church? And there's an abandoning of what they call a structured church. Now, hear me very carefully here. But in abandoning what is they call a structure, they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. There have been some bad things that have been done in the name of the church, no doubt about it. There have been a lot of hurts because of the church. A lot of leadership have led people astray. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And what we want to do over these next weeks is we want to bring it back into a clearer understanding of really the certainty and the value of the church. By throwing it out, we're going to defeat what was on the heart of God from the very beginning for the church. You still with me? Here's the certainty of the church. Verse 18, I will build my church. After this revelation came to Peter, he said, Peter, he said, I will build my church. And he was going to build it on a statement that Peter made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this statement made by Jesus wasn't made in a vacuum. It wasn't made because all of a sudden Jesus saw that, wow, well, I had 12 following me, and we've been having some good meetings. There's 5,000 showed up over here. There was a couple more thousand showed up over here. Miracles were done here. And although not a whole lot of people have accepted in totality, yet, why don't we start a church? That wasn't what Jesus was doing here. He said, I will build my church. The certainty of it is based on an already predetermined purpose of God. So that wasn't the first thought of a church coming into existence. It was already predetermined that there would be an institution or a group of people called the church. Now, let me stop here and make this statement. You have to understand that when the disciples were hearing Jesus said, I will build my church, they had never heard this term before. So the thoughts that came to their mind were not high church thoughts, a lot of pomp and circumstance. The thoughts were not of pews or of choirs or of stained glass. No, none of this ever was in their minds. So the word that Jesus was using, the Aramaic word that Jesus was using, because that's the language he probably was speaking, the word that he used, he said, I will build this assembly of people, this gathering of people that will be called the church. Later on, the definition is more defined as a called out group of people. So what they're hearing is Jesus is saying, on this revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus is saying, I will build on that understanding, on that truth, an assembly of people, a gathering of people who will be in the redeemed people of humanity. I'm going to build it. I'm going to gather them together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now note, you don't come in to this assembly, of this gathering of redeemed, because you deserve it. It's not something you worked. These disciples hadn't, just because they were with Jesus now several years, they didn't gain some status or gain some position that made them worthy. No, that wasn't it at all. They saved us not according to our own works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The whole idea of the church or this gathering was on the heart of God the Father before the foundations of the world began. God saw into the future, and what he saw into the future is that there would be a group of people, because of what Jesus was going to do in his earthly ministry by coming, dying, being raised from the dead, what he will accomplish will make it possible for this gathering to come into existence, but it was already in the heart of God for it to happen. God made a promise. Now follow this thought. God made a promise. How many know that God cannot lie? God cannot lie. He made a promise. When was the promise made? We've read several scriptures now. Before time. Before the foundations of the world were put in place. Before the earth was, before creation was, the promise was made. He made a promise that there would be a people who would come to faith, would hear the truth, and pursue a path of godliness. God made a promise. Note in the verse that God made this plan. The plan involved Jesus Christ. It was a plan of salvation way back in eternity. But here's the question. Who did God make the promise to? If he made it before anyone was created, then who did he make this promise to that there would be assembly of redeemed people that would be linked with Jesus Christ called the church? The promise was made to Jesus the Son. God the Father made a pledge and a promise to the Son that someday in the future, I'm going to create a people, there will be a people that will be the redeemed people, they'll be called the church, there'll be assembly of people that will belong to you. Keep following me. In John chapter 17, Jesus is conversing with the Father. You read the whole chapter, he's conversing with the Father. He says there, "You love me before the foundation of the world." Jesus makes a statement of the Father. "Father, you love me before the foundation of the world." The Father loved the Son so much that he desired to give the Son a gift as an expression of his love. When you love someone, there's something in you that you want to do for that person. You want to express that love, don't you? You love them. How can I express the love? God the Father loved the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, so much that he wanted to give him something. And do you know what he wanted to give him? Redeemed humanity called the Bride of Christ. Did you get that? We're called the Bride of Christ. We're likened unto the Bride of Christ. The gift that the Father was giving to the Son is, I'm going to give you a bride. Earlier on in Ephesians chapter 5, we talked about the husband and wife. The great mystery is Christ and the church. We're told in the future that we're going to participate in what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a consummation of this whole idea that we're the church married to Jesus, and we're going to be at a marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of time, toward the end of time. Write this down now. It's going to come up. The certainty of the church then is based on the unchanging, unwavering, absolute promise of God that was made to the Son and the power of God to effect the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus said, "I will build my church." This church idea is a very personal thing to God. As much as the word church and the idea of church has been kicked around and drug through the mud, it's a very personal thing to God. We need to begin to think differently of who we are and what the church is. It's a very personal thing. Our relationship with Christ is very personal. We ought to be proud to be part of the church. We ought to be proud to be part of the assembly. God, by his grace and his mercy, has included us, has brought us in to be part of that. So it's far bigger plan than any of us could have conceived in our mind. So here's the eternal plan. It was between the first member of the Trinity, God the Father, and the second member of the Trinity, God the Son. There's a third, the Holy Spirit. The Father made a pledge to give the Son a redeemed people. Now, here's the idea. Here's the certainty of it. No one can stop the church from growing. No one can stop the church. Why? Because it was on the heart of God. It's the purpose of God. So in spite of what you might think of the church or what people say of the church or their reluctance to be part of the church, listen, it shouldn't be reluctance. What a privilege, what an honor that we had to be part of what God had on his heart from the very beginning of time as part of an expression of his love to the Son. We're part of that gift that was given to the Son. You still with me? Okay, here we go. We're going to keep going. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, all they could understand is that he's going to build an assembly of people. And it's going to be based on what Peter just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Up until that time, think about it, that was a revelation. The Son of the living God. First of all, he's a living God. He's not a dead God. The Son of the living God. Up until that time, they were said, the Lord your God is one God. Their understanding of God was one God. So for Peter to say this, thou art the Son of the living God, it was a revelation. Brings the Son into the picture here for the first time. We who have expressed our love for Jesus is part of who we are now, but you have to put yourself where they were. Wasn't part of who they were. It had to be a revelation. I am the Christ. Now, here's where the mix-up came. People think, well, he was saying, Peter, we're going to build this church. You're going to be the foundation. Peter's not the foundation of the church. Never could be. It wasn't a chapter later when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Well, certainly don't want to build on that concept. But what it was, what was he saying? He said, Peter, I'm going to build my church on what? On this truth that has been revealed to you. The church is built on one truth only. You become part of the church when you recognize that Jesus is the Son of the living God who came to die for your sin and was raised from the dead. On that truth, I will build this assembly. Now keep following me, because our responsibility and privilege is going, why do we exist today? Because we are the only sharers of that truth in the world. We're the only one. The only hope of the world is the truth that we have in our heart. For us to pull back, be separated, not be part of what God called us to be, would be to deny people who God had a heart for, that would die from the truth that will set them free. We're the only thing. There's no program, there's no institution, there's no job, there's no position can set people free from their sin. It's only the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We are the bearers of that truth. The church is the standard of the world. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's this truth. And everyone who affirms this truth, everyone who confesses this truth, and you know, you have that opportunity today. We've gathered here today, and there are some, I'm sure, that are in our midst that you still question whether or not God exists. Maybe you're questioning whether or not God ever had a purpose for you or loved you at all. Well, everything that God did, from the very purpose that was in his heart, that was a pledge to the Son coming and fulfilling that, everything expresses God's love for you. So it would only be the one on the dark side that wants to keep you from that truth. And I pray that you'll open up your heart, that God does love you, and he wants you to be part of the assembly that will never be destroyed. He wants to give you eternal life. So we tie this in. Then we go to the third one, the invincibility. We have the mystery, we have the certainty, and the invincibility. Jesus immediately says, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven, I will build my church on this truth, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Another word for prevail is overcome it or overpower it. Now, I have for years thought that when I read the context of it, I never really stopped to examine what was being said here. And the gates of Hades, or hell itself, or death itself, Hades relates to death, hell. The gates of death, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it, the church itself speaking of. So this is not an attack. Prevail against, it's not you'll prevail against an attack of the enemy. I always pictured that the attack of the enemy, which there certainly has been, the enemy has attacked and will continue to attack the church. But that's not what's being said here. It said gates, say the word gates. The gates of Hades, the gates of death shall not prevail. What do gates speak of? A gate keeps people in or keeps people out? What Jesus is saying here, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this truth. The gates that have bound people in their sin and their shame and their guilt, that's sending them to hell, cannot prevail against this truth that is being presented to the world. They will not prevail. Gates keep people in, keep people bound. And what Jesus is saying here, they're not going to prevail. There's no fence, there's no wall, there's no fortress that can close the church down, keep it captive. Nothing can keep us from doing everything that God wanted us to do. You can't lock it up. Let me go to the fourth one and then we'll tie it together. The authority. And I will give, then he says, the gates of Hades are not going to prevail, and I will give you the keys, say keys, of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How many know that the guy who has the keys has the power? It's just the way it is. If you're looking for the guy with the keys, you're looking to get into something. And somebody who has the keys, they have the authority. They could either give you the keys or not give you the keys. They hold a lot of authority just because they... Jesus is saying here, I'm going to give you, the church, the called out, the assembly, those people who profess this truth, who knows the truth, you're going to have the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are a lot of expressions of that, and I believe a lot of them to be true. But the one I think is being spoken of here is that you have the key. What is the key? The key is the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If people accept it, they are loosed into heaven. If they reject it, they are bound in hell. You have the keys. Your message is the keys. Only to fuller understand what we're called to. I'm going to give you the keys. To what? To the kingdom. It's the kingdom that's being expanded. It's the message of the gospel. So here's where we come into play. Here's where it's a great responsibility. We're gatekeepers. We're gatekeepers in the kingdom. We're God's assembly of people. He uses us. He partners with us. It's a privilege. We get to work in harmony with heaven. We get to work in harmony, which has been on the heart of God from the very beginning, that he wanted a redeemed people for the Son. New Testament makes it clear. God is not willing that any man should perish, but all should come to repentance. Message is very clear. God is being long-suffering and patient. He is waiting. Why hasn't Jesus returned? Why has he ended all the evil that we see happening in the world today? Because the same time we see evil happening, we see grace expanding. We see people accepting the Lord. We see more people that are coming in, part of the assembly. This pleases the Father. The more the people come in, for us to pull back from the church's responsibility, for us to pull back and deny who we are, would be deny people the truth that will set them free. We need to make every effort to elevate what the church is and who we are. What part do we play? We can't just say, okay, I have a good church that I go to, or I like the church that I go to because it's it. Let me say something shocking to you. It's not about your salvation. We've come to believe that everything God did was just about our salvation. Now, by grace, we receive salvation to believe this truth. It's not about you comfortable living. It's not about you succeeding. It's not about you prospering. You know what it's about? It's about doing something that's on the heart of God that will bring him glory. It's about seeing more people saved so that more people will give him glory. More people will bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. We are the benefactors of all these other things, salvation and grace and a good life. But there's this idea that, well, I like this and I like that. I'll choose this, I choose this. And people bounce it around. You can't nail them to the wall. It's like Jell-O. And where's the idea that I'm committing myself? I put the past behind, and I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. I'm going to find out where I need to be connected. I need to find out how I can serve. I want to find out my part in seeing this message spread around the world. Jesus isn't looking for mavericks. People are going to do their own thing. He's looking for people who will submit themselves to the assembly and let's do what God has put on our heart. Let's be the church. Well, you might say, well, the church is worldwide, isn't it? Absolutely. The church of Jesus Christ is worldwide. I'm part of the church of Jesus Christ around the world. But the church of Jesus Christ is also local. And that's why they established local congregations. Because locally, what do we have? Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and what? Glorify the Father who is in heaven. As we connect and serve and grow together in this community, we let our light shine so people can see that there's something different. We don't want them to see us or our beautiful building. We want them to see the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God and the Savior of the world. He can see it through your life. It's the bigger picture of the church. We're partnering with. We're the authority in the world today, folks. We're the standard by which everything should be measured up to. Not the church and its flaws, the message that Jesus is the Son of the living God. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to gain entrance into heaven. It's through Jesus Christ who died on a cross, who rose again from the grave. Tremendous responsibility. The Lord will build His church. It will be what He wants it to be. It's going to be completed. No one is going to slip through the cracks. He asked us to participate in it, to partner with Him. Is that a responsibility or what? Listen, let me tell you something. We're on the winning team. The devil would have you believe otherwise. Look at the history of the church. There are times when I thought there would be people look back and laugh at the Christians, laugh at the church. Who do they think they are? They would persecute the church, starting with Stephen and Nero, and people being burned at the stake and thrown to the lions in the dark ages when the Bible was taken from the church. People would look and say, oh, the church is dead. You're an outcast. You're a second-rate citizen. And yet the church still lives today, and millions of people have come to know Christ because of the existence of the church. It will continue to live. And I believe with all my heart, there's a coming day when the door will be closed. But until that day, Jesus said, occupy. Be what I've called you to be. So we're on the winning team. Look like we're losing sometime, but we're winning. So it's important. I did not prepare this message to highlight Connect, Serve, and Grow. I had this message from the Lord, but Connect, Serve, and Grow is what makes it work. God put that on our heart. That's what makes it work. We're coming together and doing that. I'll say one more thing and we'll conclude. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why can we make a bold statement that the church is the only thing that will not be destroyed? Do you know why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Did you get that? That's why the gates of Hades, the gates of death, shall not prevail. Death cannot prevail against the church because Jesus was raised from the dead. He conquered death and hell. In Revelation, it said He took back the keys of death and hell. He took it back. He has the keys to death and hell. The keys in the message. So because Christ is alive, we're alive. The church is alive. So in spite of what you see, it's like a raging river that's been running underneath the ground that's going to burst forth one day into the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We will be married to the Son throughout eternity, and millions of people will be giving glory to God the Father. Because here's what's going to happen. God the Father loved the Son so much that He wanted to express His love by giving Him a bride, the church. In the end, you know what the Bible says? That Jesus will take all that's been given to him and submitted under him and give it back to the Father as an expression of Jesus' love back to the Father, and we will all come underneath the Father and give him the glory. Man, someone ought to say hallelujah, praise the Lord or something. Stand with me if you will.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.